First John chapter 2, notice verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Interesting passage. I've read it many times. And it sometimes walked away from that saying, what exactly is he saying? Well, I hope we get some clarity today. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness. And I pray as I preach your word that you'd fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit, lead and direct my thoughts and my words. Thank you for the folks that have tuned in to watch today. And Lord, I pray that all of us would open our hearts to your word, knowing that you promised that your word would not return void, that it will accomplish that which it's set out to do. And so, Lord, I pray we'd not think about our neighbor or someone else in the church, but we'd ask ourselves these questions about our own fellowship with God. Help me today. I need it, Lord, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for some time now, we've been looking at this book of 1 John. And we know it's an epistle that is written by penned, I should say. It's written by God, but penned by the Apostle John. And he was uniquely known as the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's interesting, isn't it? Four times in the Gospel of John, he is called the disciple whom Jesus loved. Not that Jesus loved him better than others. It's just John had this fellowship, if you will, with the Lord that was above and beyond the others. He penned this book at the latter portion of his life, most likely, although it's debated, from the city of Ephesus, after John's exile on Patmos when he penned the words of the book of the Revelation. It's believed by some he went back to Ephesus where he would die later and penned these books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. We know that this book of 1st John, unlike John, is written to fellow believers, those that know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And we come to that conclusion because of some of the wording that we find. Two times in this book, we find John referring to these folks he's penning the words to as brethren. Notice chapter 2 and verse 7. We read brethren. Then look over at chapter 3 and verse 13. Marvel not, my brethren. Seven times in this epistle, John refers to these folks. Outside of what I just read this morning, he refers to them as little children. Now understand something about that phrase, little children. It is not a derogatory term. It is not a condescending term. It is really an identifying term, and I would even go as far to say as an endearing term, because that is what the Bible calls believers, little children. And he calls us children of God. I hope that doesn't offend you. As a matter of fact, I'm kind of glad that I'm a child of God. Amen. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Galatians 3:26, for ye are all the children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And we know that the topic that John has been dealing with since chapter 1 is the believer and his fellowship with God. Not our relationship with God. That's not what he's dealing with here, at least at this time, meaning our position in the family of God. He's dealing with our fellowship with God. In other words, how you and I, if we're believers, how we are getting along with our Heavenly Father. Can I ask you this morning, how are you and I, how are we getting along with our Father? You know, one of the best illustrations of this relationship fellowship thing is a parent-child relationship. When a child is born, of course, a relationship is established. A father and child, or mother and child, parent, child, if you will. This is a biological relationship. It is even a legal relationship that can never be changed. If someone's your child, they're always your child. But understand that relationship has nothing to do with our fellowship. Our fellowship has to do with how we get along in that parent-child relationship. And it's the same with God. You see, if we are saved, our relationship with God cannot change. Can I say that again? Our relationship with God cannot change, but our fellowship with God can. And it must be constantly maintained. We can't let it slip. We can't let it go by the wayside. We must constantly maintain that. Do you know that the quality of our fellowship with God is dependent upon two things? Number one is this, our walk with God. We say, I want fellowship with God. I want to be close to Him. I want to have that relationship or fellowship that John had. Well, let me ask you this. How is your walk with God? Are you spending time in your Bible? Are you spending time in prayer? And so the quality of our fellowship depends upon our walk with God. But then it also depends, secondly, on our submission to His Word. Are we submitting to the Word of God? Are we doing the things that He tells us to do in His Word? And then not doing the things He tells us not to do in His Word? Our fellowship with Him is dependent upon that. And by the way, the result of our fellowship with God will be some wonderful things. God's blessings upon our lives. I don't know about you, but I want them. We should all want them. We should want His blessings. Also the fruit that is produced both in our lives and through us. And then also true joy is experienced. These are all the results of our fellowship with God. So I ask you again, how are you doing with your fellowship with the Lord? Now, thus far, John's covered several areas, and I'll just skim through them for a moment in this chapter and a half. In chapter one, he talked about entering into this fellowship with God. Can't have fellowship unless we have that relationship. We have to be saved. Then he went on to talk about evaluating our fellowship with God. How our fellowship with God is not about what we say, it's about what we do. And then he talked about in verses 8 through 10, restoring our fellowship with God. If we get out of fellowship with God, how to restore it. Then in chapter 2, he dealt with the grounds for our fellowship with God. How we have an advocate, a defense attorney, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose blood perpetually cleanses us. Then in the last two sections, we saw the first test of our fellowship with God was obedience. Are we obeying His commandments? If we say we're in fellowship with Him and we're not doing His commandments, we are not in fellowship with Him. And then lastly, He showed us another test of that fellowship with God, and that is the test of brotherly love. We cannot say that we love God, but we don't love the brethren. We cannot say, well, I'm right with God. I just have a lot of problems with people. Then we're not right with God. Now, this morning in our text, I'd like for us to consider this subject. And it's a title I hope you'll get as I work through it a little bit. So when you hear it, just kind of nod your head and smile. Well, the ones that are here, I won't see you smiling online. But I'm going to assume you're smiling this morning. And here's the title of it. It is The Scope and Sequence of Fellowship. The Scope and Sequence of Fellowship. You know, if you were to study education and how material is taught, you would sooner or later come across these words. Scope and sequence. Scope has to do with the content, how wide it's going to cover. Sequence has to do with the method that you teach that, going from the known to the unknown and so forth. So in order to accomplish learning something, you need scope and sequence. It's the same thing with our fellowship with God. There's a scope He's dealing with and a sequence here to our fellowship. Hopefully you'll see what I mean in a moment. So let's go right to our text and consider several things this morning. Number one, let's consider the progress that God desires. There's a progress God desires, amen? Notice the groups that John speaks of here in our text. Little children in verse 12. I write unto you little children. Mentioned twice in this passage. Verse 12 in the beginning and verse 13 towards the end. Then he speaks of young men, also mentioned twice in this passage, in verse 13 in the middle and in verse 14 in the middle. Then he mentions a third group, and that is fathers in verse 13 and 14. So we see little children and young men and then fathers. You know, there are some commentators that believe that John is speaking here not of the believer's chronological age, but instead of the believer's spiritual condition. In other words, there are those that are little children spiritually, then there are those that are young men spiritually, then there are those that are fathers spiritually. Now, while I don't believe that's what he's saying here, I do believe that there is certainly an application to be made here. Here's what I mean. All of us that are born into the family of God are born as little children. Spiritual babes. Newborn babes, the Bible calls it, again and again, 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desires a sincere milk of the word that she may grow thereby. When we are first saved, we are these newborn babes. 1 Corinthians 3:1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. So understand something. It doesn't matter if you are 8 years old when you get saved or you are 80 years old when you get saved. We all, I say it again, we all begin as spiritual babies. Now, while those that are saved as an older age, we understand, may have more life experience, they may have more knowledge in a certain field or a certain area of life, spiritually speaking, they are newborns. Their spiritual journey has just begun. I remember that time. I got saved as an adult, and I remember sitting in church services when I was newly saved, and the pastor would say, turn, open your Bibles to a book of the Bible. And I had no idea where it was at. And I have these kids that are about 8 and 9 years old finding it rather quickly. And here I am kind of acting, feeling like a fool, not knowing where to go. And then finally just looking where they were at or using the beginning of the Bible, that content section to figure out where it was. Why is that? Because I was a spiritual babe. When you're first saved, you're new to the family. You are new to the faith. Those in that condition are not necessarily rebellious to, but ignorant of, spiritual things. All we that get saved start out this way. But here's my point, what I'm trying to say this morning. Salvation is not a spiritual stopping place. It is a spiritual starting place. Could we say that together? I don't know if you're saying it at home, but I'm going to say it. Salvation is not a spiritual stopping place. It is a spiritual starting place. So understand something when we're talking about, we establish that relationship and we talk about our fellowship with God. Understand something, our fellowship with God should be growing, ever be growing. It should be a progressive thing. We should be going from a babe in Christ on and on until we reach that point where we're mature and of full age, constantly always getting closer and closer to the Lord. That's the way it's supposed to be. You know, over and over in the Word of God, this principle of growing, this principle of moving forward, this principle of progressing spiritually is found. There is command after command after command in the Bible for every believer to grow spiritually, progress, to move forward in your Christian life. 2 Peter 3:18 says this, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. By the way, that's a command. That is not a suggestion. We are to grow. We are to move forward spiritually. Hold your hand here and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5, a very familiar passage concerning spiritual growth. Here, these Hebrew Christians, these Hebrew Jews, these Jewish believers that got saved here were going a certain, progressing, and then they stopped. And here they are getting rebuked for it. Look at verse 12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, Ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. On to chapter 6. Notice, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Notice the phrase, therefore, leaving, and the phrase, let us go on. This doesn't mean we're to leave those principles behind and forget about them. It means that we are to move forward. We are to grow. It's kind of like building a house. You build a foundation, but you don't stop there. You don't sit back and say, well, there it is, the foundation. No, you have to move on. You have to keep building until the edifice is complete. You say, when do we arrive? Well, when we get to heaven, that's when we arrive. Colossians 2:6, that ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Watch this, rooted and built up. That's what we're supposed to do, build up. Jude verse 20, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Again, we're to be building and growing and drawing closer to God, increasing in our fellowship with him. That's what we're to do. There's supposed to be a progress in our Christian life. You know, what's interesting about all this is we understand this principle with physical life. We expect growth, do we not? You know, the American Congress of Obstetrics and Gynecology recommends 13 prenatal visits for the expecting mother. 13 of them. These visits include ultrasounds and all kinds of screenings and other things. But the primary thing, understand something, the primary thing they're looking for is growth. They want to see growth. Because they understand if there is no growth or even slow growth, that means there is a problem. Why? Because we expect growth. We expect progress. We expect development. Well, we understand that physically. But why don't we understand that spiritually? Why don't we look at our spiritual life the same way? Why is it that so many of God's people can be spiritually stagnant, not moving forward for years and not be concerned? It ought to at least concern us that we're not getting closer to the Lord. There should be progress. Can I ask you something this morning again? Are you growing? Are you progressing? The story is told of a poor homeless woman who was trying to get out of the bitterness of a rainy, wintry, windy, icy evening. She's looking around for a place to go and she spots this house and she sees smoke billowing out of the chimney. And so she goes up to the house and she knocks on the door and she asks the owners, the people that were there, could I please come in and warm up? The owners, having compassion on this woman, welcomed her into their home. And when she stepped into that door on the mat, she immediately sank down and sat at the doorway, sitting there freezing cold and soaking wet. The owner said to her, come on in, come closer, sit by the fire and get warm. She said this, no, don't disturb me. I'm good right here. And you know, that's how many believers are with their fellowship with God. Oh, they're in the house, if you will. They're there. They're saved. But to come any closer, they don't do it. They're content to stop at the door of salvation and refuse to move any forward, move forward to the warmth of fellowship with God. It's sad. God's desire for you and for me, no matter where we are in our spiritual life, and I'll get to that in a moment, is spiritual progress. Let me ask you again, are you experiencing it? Getting closer? So we see the progress that God desires. Going back to our text, notice secondly the people John describes. Very interesting here. Again, John is speaking of a believer's fellowship with God. And he makes no bones about it. Notice he, as to who he's writing to, look at verse 12. I write unto you, little children. Then in verse 13, I write unto you, fathers. Then again, verse 13, I write unto you, young men. And then again in verse 13, back to the little children, I write, in case you missed it, I write unto you, little children. Verse 14, I have written unto you, fathers. And then again in verse 14 at the end, I have written unto you, young men. Let's think for a moment at these groups of people that John is penning to. First of all, the little children. That is the Greek word technon, little children. It's translated often that phrase. And little children, often in the Bible, children refer to someone that is up to the age of 12 years old. Then he talks about young men. That is a Greek word, neaniskos. Young men often refers to those that are in their teen years. And men, even men from 20 to 40, that's young men. Then fathers, a Greek word for fathers here is the word pater. It's referring to not only men that have children, but also it indicates older men. You see, John is writing to all of these groups, every one of them, about what? What is he writing? I'm writing unto you, all three of you, about your fellowship with God. Which means that he expects all of these age groups to have a walk with God. He expects all of these age groups, all of these groups, to have fellowship with the Lord. My point is this. Fellowship with God is not limited to one age group. You know, often we see young people think, well, you know, I'm not that. You know, that's for older people, that church stuff. You know, that spiritual stuff. I'll wait till I get older. That's what they'll say. Can I say this? You're not listening to what the Bible's saying. John is saying here, I'm writing unto you. I've been talking about your fellowship, how to establish it, how to get back with God, and what it means to be in fellowship. I'm writing to you, little children. I'm writing to you, young men. And I'm writing to you, fathers. Isn't it interesting that we expect so much out of children and just about everything, except for their spiritual walk with God? You ever notice that? I mean, parents will spend all kinds of time and money teaching and training their children to shoot a basketball. They'll cart them all around town and invest all kinds of time for them to play soccer or softball. They'll spend all kinds of time when they're trying to learn an instrument, making sure they practice every day. You need to practice. Or if they're going to become a vocalist, parents, they work on that. We seem to spend time working on kids' educations. We think, well, the younger I can get things in their hands, you know, to learn things, that's going to help them. We spend time working on their skills. We spend time teaching them crafts. And when they perform or do something, we expect them to do right and to be good at it. You know, according to a 2008 article in Forbes, I don't know this woman, but you may, USA gymnast Simone Biles said that she spent 32 hours a week with one day off training for the Olympics. She would start at 8 a.m. to 12 noon, and then she'd break and eat lunch, and then continue her training until dinner. By the way, some have done more than that. Most of your Olympic athletes begin their training at 6 years of age. 6 years old, they're putting skates on them. 6 years old, they're teaching them how to do somersaults and be a gymnast. And every day after day, they invest all of that time into them. And we expect things out of our children. We expect kids to study for school. We expect kids to do their chores at home. And we should expect those things. But can I ask you this? Why do we expect so much from our children from some areas of life, but when it comes to spiritual things, we have the attitude, well, that can wait until they're older. Can I ask you an honest question? Why can't a child have a devotional life? If they can read, they can read the Bible. Why can't a child know Bible doctrine? Oh, preacher, blah, blah, blah. You know, Spurgeon, I remember reading one of his biographies. I think, it was a biography. And he was talking about how children can know Bible doctrine. You can teach them that. Children can follow a sermon. They can listen to preaching. And why aren't we treating that the same way we treat other areas of life? It's sad. We've dropped the ball. Let's just admit it. You know, according to Pew Research, atheists and agnostics scored 15% higher on their knowledge about religion than evangelical Christians. Why? We don't know our Bibles. Why is that? We're not training our children. By the way, it begins in the home. Well, I bring them to church, I bring them to Sundays. That's great, but that should be in addition to what you're doing at home, not instead of what you're doing at home. They need to know the Word of God. One half of all the teenagers who grew up, same research, in a Christian home, have regular conversations about God. Only half of them that grow up at home talk about God in their home. I mean, we're not even talking about God, let alone trying to encourage them or make them have a devotional life. Something is wrong. Can I remind us of something? Hold your hand here and go to Deuteronomy 6. You know where I'm going with this. Perhaps we need a reminder about this command. Deuteronomy 6, notice verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. We are to be teaching our kids the Word of God. We are to make sure that they have a walk with God. They're reading their Bible, they're praying, they're having a devotional life. You know, we have all kinds of charts and lists and check-offs in our house of what they ought to be doing with regards to chores and things. How about their devotional life? You read your Bible today? Have you? Well, you know, I don't want to force them to. You force them to do other things. That's what parenting is. That's a command we're given. And John is saying here, after all these, all these passages about fellowship with God, now he's saying, hey, I'm writing to you, little children. I'm writing to you, young man. I'm writing to you, fathers, about your fellowship with God. How is it? You know, we have all this time now. I think all of our garages and sheds are about as clean as they can be, you know. I mean, we're trying to find all kinds of things to do. You know, I'm watching the grass grow for the next time to cut it, you know. What about taking some time to making sure our kids are walking with God? Reading their Bibles. Praying. You see, fellowship with God is possible. From the youngest to the oldest. I remember years ago having a man in from, I think his name was Jack Erlenbaugh. He was heading up a girls' home of troubled teenage girls that were sent there. And I'll never forget him saying this. He said, the number one thing that we found across the board in all of their lives, and these girls, most of them grew up in Christian homes. He said, the number one thing is this. None of them had a regular devotional life. None of them. You know, we want our kids to turn out right. We want them to do right. But we're missing the foundation of that. It's not about education. It's not about talent. It's not about being able to play an instrument. Although those things are part of life, and I think they're good and important. But the most important thing is their walk with God. That's what John's spending all this time on it for. That's what God is giving us for. Because little children, young men, and fathers, this is what it's all about. Our walk with God. So we see, number one, the progress that God desires. Then we see, number two, the people that John describes. And then number three, I want you to notice, going back to 1 John, the purposes John gives. So why should we, having fellowship with God shouldn't be something that we don't like or don't want or begrudge. Oh, I got to read my Bible, I got to pray. It shouldn't be like that at all. If it is, something's wrong. It should be something we desire. It should be something that we long for. It should be something we are looking forward to doing. Then why isn't it? Why isn't it for many? Well, perhaps we forgot some things. Let's go back to the text. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for you, for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Notice how many times the word because is there. 6 times. He's saying, I'm writing unto you, little ones and young men and fathers, to have fellowship with God. Here's why. And you could group those because he repeats some of them into 3 categories. Why should you and I desire to have fellowship with him? Well, number one is this, found in verse 12, because he saved us. You're saved, right, this morning, I hope, because he saved us. Notice verse 12. Because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Shouldn't we desire to get to know the one who died for our sins, who cared enough about us to leave heaven and come to this earth and go to the cross of Calvary for you and for me individually? Shouldn't we want to know him? We should. Because he loves us. Not like any other love that we understand humanly, but the perfect love of God. So because he saved us, there's another reason. And that is this, because we know him. That's interesting. Notice verse 13. Again, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him from the beginning. That is from the beginning. The end of verse 13 says, because ye have known the Father. Look at verse 14 at the beginning. Because ye have known him. That is from the beginning. How do we know God? Through his word. You see, when we know him, we should want to get to know him more. His word, we know when we read. Listen, this is not some idol we're talking about. This isn't some statue we put up in our garage and light incense to. This isn't some stranger. This isn't some heathen idol that is emotionless. This is the one true and living God. And we know what he's like from the word of God. And what is that like? Well, he loves us. We read of his great love for us. Someone once said the Bible's the greatest love story you ever read. And we read of his great love for mankind. We know God's mind. We know what he's like. We know God's heart. We know that he loves us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And he always does what's best for us. Because of who we know him to be, we ought to want fellowship with him. I know what it's like. There's sometimes there's people we like to be around and people that's a little harder to be around. That was a nice way of saying that. But then there's some people we long to be around because of who they are. Now, we're not talking about humans now. We're talking about God. The perfect, infinite, holy, loving God who cares for us. We know him. And we can know him more. So we see again, we should want to have fellowship with him because he saved us. And because we know him. And then thirdly, it's because he's provided everything we need for victory. Can you imagine going through this world without the Lord? Can you imagine going through this crisis without the Lord? Can you imagine the folks that we've seen in our church? It breaks my heart to have several of our members that have loved ones that went into the hospital and the Lord took them and they weren't even allowed to be with them. They couldn't even say goodbye. How do we get through that? God. We don't understand it. But we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. We know that the Lord was with that person. If no human being was, He never leaves us nor forsakes us. And we know that He does what's best all the time. Notice some of the things that we read He's provided. Look at verse 13 at the end where he says that verse 13, because young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. He's given us victory over the devil and sin through Jesus Christ. We can live victorious, not in our own strength. We cannot have victory and live for God in our own strength. It's only through Him. And then in verse 14, because ye are strong, He gives us the strength to get through anything. And then notice, we read, because the Word of God abideth in you, He gives us promises. And then again, in verse 14, ye have overcome the wicked one. Again, victory over sin and our old nature and our flesh. Why? Why on earth wouldn't every believer, young, middle-aged or old, desire to have greater fellowship with Him? Why wouldn't we? Why wouldn't we? The scope of this fellowship is for everybody, young and old. He's writing to us all about the fellowship. The sequence of this fellowship is day by day, we get closer to Him. You know, God forbid that we get to the place where we stopped in our Christian life. Stopped obeying Him, stopped yielding to Him, stopped allowing Him to change us, thinking in our minds, we've heard all the sermons, we've heard this, we got this thing down and so forth, and we just clogged the whole thing up. Can I tell you something? If we do that, we are missing out on the greatest earthly thing that we can have, and that is fellowship with our Lord. Because that's where the blessings come, that's where the joy comes, that's where the abundant life comes, that's where the fruit is produced more so in our lives. It all goes back to this fellowship with Him. So I asked you this morning, are you growing? Do you have time? Do you spend time with the Lord? Are you moving closer to being Christ-like? I know what it's like. I get frustrated as well. You know, it seems like at the beginning of the Christian life, you surge forward and then you hit a few roadblocks and you kind of take a few steps back. And then the Christian life seems to be kind of three steps forward and then a half a step back. But it should always be forward. The net of it all. My question is it? Or have you gotten settled? I've been saved for 50 years and I got my seat in the church and I'm going to get a name on a pew someday and I'm good to go. Don't be that way. Don't get settled. Always realize all of us can progress. That's what God desires. Amen? All right, let's pray together.